webcasting to the world live the good news of God's righteousness for all humanity. This is the Gospel Revolution Radio Network. Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It's hump day, Wednesday, December 16th, 2009. The only December 16th, 2009 in the history of the world. Well, the weather outside is frightful, my dear, so delightful. The weather outside is cold. Well, let it snow, let it snow, let it snow. When we finally...
Testing, 1, 2.
Hey, Mikey.
Hello.
Is it Christmassy in Houston?
No. It isn't.
You had Christmas early there in Houston as global warming was in full effect as it snowed in Houston in early December for the first time.
All day long. It did. I saw it. I didn't go out in it, but I saw it.
You did not go out one time while it was snowing in Houston?
No, I did not.
Why not?
One day I was just in mist, so I stayed inside. That's too cold for humans when it starts to snow, you know?
For the beautiful humans that are logging on in places where it is very Christmassy and where it's very not, like here in the Tampa Bay region, where it was in the upper 70s today, but wherever you're logging on tonight from around the world, whether you are live on the archive, we're happy to have you along. Glenn Klein online. It's the Gospel Revolution Wednesday night webcast, and we are very happy to have you along for the ride. We want you to call us tonight, and I have been chastised, ladies and gentlemen. The chastisement of the Lord has been upon me for extending our webcast an extra 30 minutes over the last month or so. And the reason that we have done that is because you beautiful humans have not gotten on the line right away, and our first callers have been coming in at about 45 minutes into the program, and then we extend because then we get another caller and another caller. And being the talk radio veteran that I am, I understand that sometimes it takes time for people to pick up the phone and get on the line. So we would prefer that you get on the line right now at 1-800-436-3260. 1-800-436-3260 is the Glenn Klein online toll-free hotline. Call us, and look at that. It's like the Lord is involved in our lives. And we have many good stories involving vodka and pizza to confirm that. And you might stay on the line to hear those stories if we can get to them. But per our request, right off the get-go, we do have a caller online, and we are very happy to welcome our good friend Melvin Martin from Gainesville, Georgia, online. Mel!
Hey! Well, you know, the Bugs Bunny song, you need to really practice that.
That was, you were sneaky, Mel. You were listening before we actually went live.
I could
talking about getting chastised, this time you did.
Do you actually know the words to that song?
No, I don't.
Well, wait, if you're going to criticize somebody, Melvin...
No.
This is it, tonight's the night. I don't know the rest of the words.
But you
how are you down
online
there,
there
or up there in Gainesville? Is it wintry and Christmassy in Gainesville?
No, not really. I was play this one, but it warmed up to about 55 or something.
You know, ironically, the Lord was not born during the winter. You know that, right, Melvin?
Yes, I did.
The biblical account, of course, is that the shepherds were in the field to see the Star of Bethlehem and all that, or at least to hear the proclamation of the angels announcing the birth of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And let me tell you something. Having been there during the winter in the desert in Israel, no shepherds are out there because you are freezing your buns off if you are out in the desert with your flock during the winter. So a lot of historians and scholars believe that Jesus was actually born in the late summer, early fall in Israel. But because of the incorporation of the paganistic holiday and the celebration of the winter solstice, we have embraced December 25th as the birth date of Jesus.
So if somebody said this Christmas is all about Jesus, what would you say?
What would you say, Mikey, to that question?
Quite honestly, Christmas is not about Jesus at all. There are people who celebrate Jesus at Christmas time, but as you explained very well, Glenn, Christmas was the winter solstice
and was
being celebrated long before people added Christ to Christmas. It's really funny, but of course, you know, when people think that, you know, this is Jesus' birthday, I understand why their ire gets up. But the fact of it is that Christmas, that Christmas really doesn't have anything to do with Jesus at all. But we did add Jesus to Christmas, and a lot of people enjoy that. I enjoy it. But I enjoy just the celebration of the season, whether or not it has, any particular Christian connotation to it or not.
Ironically, the Christmas season, statistically, is amongst the most depressing time of the year for much of humanity. I wonder why that is. I mean, we can talk about from a psychological or logical perspective as to why that might be, because obviously there's so many high expectations of what Christmas might portend to people who are let down by this time of year. But from a gospel perspective, Michael, and a legalistic perspective, why do you think so many people are bummed out this time of year?
Well, I don't know that there is a gospel perspective or that it does have anything to do with legalism. Nothing that I know of in particular. I think most of it has to do with families and the connotation that, you know, there's no place like home for the holidays and people missing one another because, you know, it's a particular time of the year when families usually all gather together, and if someone has died during the year or previous years, I remember it was several years before I was willing to really acknowledge Christmas that much. My mother died on December the 28th, and we had held Christmas at her bedside in the hospital room. And the next year, my entire family just decided to call Christmas off, and we didn't do a thing. So, speaking from personal experience, I think it mostly has to do with just the surroundings of family and passed on loved ones, and you're supposed to be with your family at Christmas.
Component can come into it. There's certain expectations around this time of year, which obviously we all have expectations, whether it be based on religious understandings or not. And, of course, many times during the course of any given life or season of life, we're highly disappointed based on those expectations. And when you put an expectation that is almost written in legalese, you're going to be disappointed. And I think that's what a lot of people find during this time of year.
Well, I think that I think that's true. I just don't extend the term legalism to expectations that we have of each other or commitments or anything like that. I mean, the commitment and the expectations may be false, but legalism for me is a very particular word in describing the expectations of relationship with God. You know, it could probably be loosely used as being just legalistic in the attitude about it. But, you know, we're all going to have expectations and things that we make commitments to, and I don't think that makes those things necessarily wrong in and of themselves.
How about conditioned? We are conditioned.
Yeah, we definitely are conditioned. There's no doubt about that. And,
I know, you know, living in the South, my aunts and my uncles, of which there's only one old one left on my dad's side, and when it came to Christmas, they did not relate to it like their children relate to it.
Yeah.
It just didn't mean that. I mean, it was there, but they didn't, you know, they didn't think much of it.
Yes. Now I'm having your line to fuzz out on me there, Sean. Our caller, I'm getting that line to fuzz out on it occasionally, but I think I was understanding a bit of what you were saying. Yeah, well, that's true. I think it changes with from generation to generation, and we have traditions, and traditions in and of themselves. I think tradition is great. I think it's healthy. Whenever you start adding that to some religious expectation. It's just like the Klein family, you know, that you guys have a tradition and a ritual, if you will, of having dinner together on one night every week. And everybody really does try to make it to that dinner. Sometimes they can't, but those are just those things. And even just like with Christmas, you know, it's a tradition that everybody gets together. It's a ritual. And I think tradition and ritual is very much a part of human existence. The problem is that we try to apply it to our spirituality and to our relationship with God.
Do you believe that it has anything to do with that scripture that says, for one man who esteems one day greater than the other, to him that it's esteemed? I mean, I know it's not directly that what it's talking about, but... Is it the same sense of esteeming the day greater than the
other? Yeah, of course. And Paul was making reference to that as pertaining to days of ceremony of the Jewish calendar. But, yeah, you know, of course, a lot of people, I talk to people all the time. Christmas just means nothing to them. And then there's those on the other side of the fence that are the bah humbug. They not only just tolerate Christmas and it doesn't mean a lot to them, they are like anti-Christmas all the way around. They think it's all just, paper and tinsel and presents and time for the folks at the mall to make money the one time of the year. So they believe it's all been... tainted and therefore not anything they want to be a part of. But people are different, you know. But it is true that at this time of the year, I think there's a lot of things factor into why that suicides are up during this time of the year. I think part of it's just it's the dead of winter. The shorter days, and there are people definitely have seasonal depression and then as the holidays roll around and, you know, there's people that you're divorced from, or your children are gone, or out of town, or somebody died, or whatever. It can be it can be tough. However, on the other side of it, I mean, if you don't have those negative things added to it, it's a wonderful time. I have some of my best memories are of Christmas time and Thanksgiving, and the thing that you have to get through, though, is continuing to enjoy those holidays. And I enjoy Easter. I know it has nothing to do with the another holiday hijacked by Christianity. But I enjoy it. I like the tradition of it. And but life moves on. It has to be about the living, not those who have who've gone on. It can't be about your losses. And
this is Glenn Klein Online. We're talking with Michael Williams of the Gospel Revolution, Melvin Martin in Gainesville, Georgia. What else you got for us tonight, Mel?
All right. Getting into some beepy here stuff. I got some acquaintances that I hang with every so often. We get together and we do talk a little bit about Scripture, and one of the things that's come up is that and believed, not by me but by some others, that we existed before we were born as spiritual beings. You want to comment on that?
Well, I'm sure everybody could comment on it, but nobody's going to be able to tell you that they know that that's a fact. I don't know. I understand the logic that if we believe we're going to be living on after this life is over, and that life never ends, then if it never ends, then we've always been.
Well, and there is that scripture that says that the Lord knew us even before we were in our mother's womb.
Yes, absolutely. So well, we know that he knew Isaiah before he was in the womb. That's for sure. That was a direct quote to him. I would think it would be applying to us, but you know, maybe not. I don't know, but.
What about the scripture in 1 Corinthians, what is it, chapter 15, where he's talking about Adam being of the earth?
That Adam being what? Of the earth?
Of the earth, earthy.
Yeah.
He says that which is spiritual is not first, but that which is earthy.
Right. And then, of course, he's referring to then that which is later is spiritual, and between the two atoms. So I don't know that it would. If I'm maybe just missing it, but I don't see a correlation to what we're talking about.
Well, if Adam is the first man, Adam,
right,
and he was made out of dust of the earth. How is it that he's a spiritual being?
Oh, I get what you're saying. Yeah. No, that would be the other side of the argument. Again, you know, that Adam was made from dust and God breathed the... So that's what you'd have to do if you were going to extrapolate this at all. You'd have to go all the way back to the first Adam. And, you know, was Adam in existence before... And in the fact that he, you know, his soul was the breath of God, I suppose he was in existence before, because God breathed into him the breath of life, according to Genesis.
Right.
But these, these are always fun topics, but in the final analysis, even if we're talking about eternal life and life going on after this life is over with, the only thing I can do is say that I believe that that is the case. Now, I know that we have many very experienced people who've been to heaven for several days and you know, sat with Jesus on some big velvet couches and whatever the experiences are. But that's an experience they're reporting. And do I believe in an afterlife? I definitely do. Do I believe in that we were alive before we got here? In the sense that the spirit part of us, but not me as a person, as a personality. I don't think that the personality that I have, the soul that I have, was, you know, around, you know, looking at things from my frame of mind and my heart before I was here, because all of this has been formed either in my DNA or learned behavior and experience in life. Could be, though. I could be totally wrong. I mean, we could have been, you know, just perfect little beings just waiting for a body, as I've heard before. I don't believe that, but that's all I can say is that I don't believe that. If somebody else believes it, they just believe it.
Well, that's one thing to believe it or not, but to believe it according to scriptures.
Well, here's the thing, Melvin, and I'm glad that you referenced scripture again. Because you talked about 1 Corinthians being scripture, and I don't know if you are familiar with our teaching on the scriptures, but we don't feel and believe that Corinthians, whether it be the 1st, 2nd, or 3rd Corinthians, which didn't make its way into the Bible, is part of scripture. Are you familiar with that, Mel?
That is scripture. Yeah, I know that it's the Old Testament is scripture.
Well, part of the Old Testament. Michael, why don't you just rehearse for the beautiful humans who may be familiar or may not be familiar with our take on that, that our opinion of what scripture is based on what Jesus and the disciples thought were scripture.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say. I'm really formed a view of that based on the opinion that Jesus had and the disciples. This really was their opinion, and their opinion was that the scriptures were the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, and that is the first five books of the law, first five books of the Bible, and the book of Psalms and the teachings or the prophets, the books of the prophets, and they all agreed on that. There's one verse that is taken out of context when James is speaking about Paul's teaching, saying that they are difficult to be understood, and it says and other scriptures that people are laying to rest to their own destruction and not taking those scriptures into consideration. And they used that to try to validate that Paul's teaching was scripture. But that's not what it's validating. It's validating that Paul was teaching the scriptures, not that his teaching was scripture. Vast difference. I can teach the Bible, but it doesn't make me the Bible. And Paul could teach the scriptures, but it didn't make his teachings the scriptures. I can teach Shakespeare. It doesn't make what I'm saying Shakespeare. I'm teaching about those things. And that's what James was making reference to. James just did not believe Paul's interpretation of the scriptures. And that's why he was trying to dissuade people by saying that Paul's teachings were very complicated, and that there was scriptures that he was leaving out. But I disagree with James's comment. I don't believe that Paul's. I think James's teachings are very complicated, and because one minute it's grace, next minute it's law, and I think Paul was much more consistent in his teaching.
Well, one of the, they used actually a scripture verse out of Job to try to confirm their belief, where it says the sons of God rejoice over the creation.
Yeah, well, again, the book of Job. Yeah, the book of Job is not in that which Jesus called the scriptures. Doesn't mean that we can't take all the inspiration from them and other writings that still are not in the Bible to this day, Old Testament and New Testament. And
but to make doctrine out of it.
Excuse me.
You know, to make a doctrine, to pick a verse, just take one verse out of Job and make a doctrine out of it.
Yeah, yeah. It's definitely not something that I would really debate with someone one way or the other. I would have to just tell somebody, I don't know. I don't believe that.
Don't you think, though, that a person, what I see is if a person get the believing that they existed before and that they were spiritual beings before, and all they're doing is every time they understand something is they're just remembering something that they had long forgotten.
No, I've been around that a lot, and it's a little weird. I definitely agree with that, and I think a lot of times and it does branch out into a whole lot of other things. It's not just that, you know, this one life, but that is really the basis for people to expand out into reincarnation and, you know, where you're constantly being recycled through here.
And so where does Christ have the preeminence in all this?
I don't know. I don't see any. I like I said, you're not going to stop people from believing things that they believe. But I, you know, like I said, I don't see the that strong of an evidence for it. You know, I think we're human beings, and we are here, and we have been redeemed. Of course, then that gets into very detailed doctrines about the foreknowledge of God and those things, which they're all wonderful to talk about. But it eventually becomes, a finite and infinite. And to me, it's not some place to hang my hat one way or the other.
Right. Well, I find that people that are doing this, in my observation, that people that can't find the truth about Christ and what he did on the cross and that we're not under the law and what they don't comprehend, you know, the things that you teach, those things, if they don't know it like you teach it, since they don't know the information that you have, they try to find the truth somewhere else, some way else.
I agree with you. I've watched that myself. I know that many of the people that I know that have that, for the sake of conversation, extended spirituality there to past life, past lives, that there seems to be a pursuit of spirituality that gets just as peculiar as Christianity can be, and then of course it goes to a lot of the doctrines that goes along with the doctrines that teach those things of karma and all of those things figure. Begin to be weighed into it for sure.
Yeah.
Well, Martin, thank you for getting us off to a great start tonight.
Absolutely.
If nobody calls in 30 minutes, I'll call back.
We would love it. Never hesitate, my friend.
All right. Good to talk with you.
Thanks.
Right, this is Melvin Martin. I think I just called him Martin.
Well, yes.
I guess I can. As part of
but you got name. One of them, right?
That's Melvin Martin from Gainesville, Georgia. And now our line is available for you at 1-800-436-3260. 1-800-436-3260. On the Glenn Klein Online toll-free hotline, Sean O'Halloran, waiting in our Tampa Bay studios to take your call. We would love to hear from you. We really appreciate your phone call, and we want to hear from you. 1-800-436-3260. So, Sean, this is how great Sean O'Halloran is, Michael. He Googled the words to the Bugs Bunny lyrics.
Oh, no.
This is it, the night of nights. No more rehearsing and nursing apart. We know every part by heart. Overture curtain lights. This is it, you'll hit heights. And oh, what heights we'll hit. On with the show, this is it. Tonight, what heights we will hit. On with the show, this is it. I don't think I got the tune quite right, but thanks, Sean. 1-800-436-3260. If you don't want me to sing more, give us a call at 1-800-436-3260.
Where's my phone? Where's my phone?
What are you going to do with your phone?
I'm going to call you.
You're already on the line, dude.
Oh, jeez. How do I get you to stop singing then?
We'll talk some more.
That's what we're doing.
We had
we're talking.
An email from one of our good brothers, Girma Colston, who says that if he believed in reincarnation, he would believe that you were the Apostle Paul reincarnated, Michael.
Well, now I believe in reincarnation. See, that's all it took to win me over.
But I think that we understand the gospel even better than Paul the Apostle did. What do you think about that?
I think the current understanding that people have of the gospel of grace and peace, I think that it is more refined now than it was as our brother Paul taught us and taught us very well. Yeah, I think that we've gotten rid of several superstitions and things that were kind of obstacles.
Yeah, I would say it this way. As Paul taught and articulated in what we have as his New Testament commentaries on the Old Testament and the other things that got in the way of that. And because of that, and because, you know, frankly, we've got 2,000 years plus of history now in the bank, knowing, for example, that the second coming of Christ has not happened in the last 2,000 years. We're going to be talking as we go on during the course of the webcast about the fact that our brother Oral Roberts has gone to whatever afterlife there is after having spent the vast majority of his life teaching on things like the rapture and the soon coming of the Lord, and didn't make it in his time. We know that. And Paul didn't know that. The other apostles didn't know that. But we do know that. And so we benefit not only their teachings and their experience and our being able to examine that in light of the last couple of millennia. This is Glenn Klein Online. It's a webcast Wednesday. It's December 16th. My birthday's coming up. I want all you people to celebrate my birthday on Saturday night, halfway to 100, ladies and gentlemen. I'm going to be 50.
The big 5-0.
50. You got to say, if you're still young and cool, you say 50.
Yeah.
Like 50 cents.
There you go.
And
I didn't
speaking
know this was the...
of a very young man in attitude, if not chronological order, we have online from beautiful central Wisconsin, where undoubtedly it is quite nippy, Mr. Pep Washburn is online. Pep!
Hello, woman. Yes, it's very nippy here. It was 23 below chill factor night before last.
Oh, you better bring the boys in on that night.
It's going to be 20 above tomorrow, though. I'm going to go out and get a tan. You
get some balminess going.
Listen, I've got a question that possibly both of you would want to comment on. Jesus is described by many names, the Son of God described by many names, and there's one name that has always a bit confused me. I've never been able to really, you know, pin it down with what does it really mean, and that is the name, the Word, or the Word of God. And I was wondering if you could explain your understanding on this description.
Well, in fact, I've got an entire series entitled The Word Made Flesh. From what I understand of Paul's teaching about the Christ is that he literally, physically became the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. You know, when Paul gives us the description that the prophets are fulfilled and all of the law is fulfilled and the law is done away with, actually, as his comments say very directly, we know that he taught that by saying that the law was nailed to the cross. But the law was nailed to the cross. Well, the law was the Word of God. And so, you know, I was pondering over that, you know, several years back, Pep, and it's like, so how did the law get nailed to the cross? I mean, you know, is that kind of like nailing Jell-O to the wall? I mean, is it just done symbolically, or exactly what was this done? It'd been fine with me if it was just symbolically. But the I really do believe that the all of the Word of God was nailed to the cross, and all of the prophets, all of the law was nailed to the cross. But Jesus became the Word, just as the book of John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So God's Word is God, was with God. God's Word came to us through the prophets and through Moses, and then that Word was formed into the flesh and the body of one man, and therefore fulfilling all of the law and all the scriptures, all of the prophets.
Well, that's helpful. I'm going to put that in my head and chew on it.
How do you do
well,
that?
Well, you know, if you can just be a help sometime, that's all you need to be.
How do you put
you
something
think about
in your
it
head
and
chew on it?
John's description there, the word, in the beginning was a word, and the word was with God, and et cetera, that is always so, I don't know if the word is esoteric, I mean, it's mystical, it has been a mystical phrase to me, but this kind of brings that down to earth a little bit. So.
Yeah, when you see that word coming, and because it, you know, that's what we are told about Moses, that he was receiving the Word of God, was the law, and then the prophets, they were receiving, you know, this is the Word of the Lord, this is what they would say, and so we do see that process of it being manifested, because the Word of God existed before there was law or prophets, but that the Word of God then went through a spoken form, and then it went through a human form, and it died and it rose from the dead again. Now, I think Pep, that has many more connotations to it than what we are able to grasp. But I think we're coming to understand more of those things. The total putting to death of all things, and that's just how new this life is that was presented to us by God through Christ, that old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And you've probably heard me say before that in comments about the, especially about the prophets, that, you know, if there is a prophecy that is unfulfilled, if there's a law still in existence, then Jesus failed to do what he was sent to do. But when you realize, for me, realizing that he became the embodiment of the Word of God, that he took that on himself, that he was, that his physical being was the Word of God. So whenever I want to see whether a scripture is fulfilled, I have to look at the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You see, I don't have the right to look at current history to try to see whether or not a scripture is being fulfilled. When I see these guys on TV, I mean, it's maddening because it's like they are taking pieces of the flesh of Christ, you know, and trying to toss it out, you know, for the religious word of the day, you know, because I don't have the right to interpret the scriptures, and neither do I have a right to invoke the law of God at all when I understand, according to what we learned from John, is that the Word was made flesh. And that if I'm going to see what has happened to the law, any law, to look at any law, I can't look at it and say, okay, now this is what I think about this law. I think that's what this law means now. That law became flesh, and that law went to the cross. That law went to the grave. And then we have the resurrected Jesus coming back. So we have to look and see what that form is now. And according to Paul's teaching, he put all of those, he fulfilled and put to death all of those things.
Well, Mike, thanks. This has been really helpful.
Well, good.
It's getting more and more helpful the more you talk.
That's how it usually goes, Pepe.
Yeah. Okay. Well, thank you.
Well,
Mike,
are you still thinking about having Michael come up to Wisconsin at some point in the future?
I have. I've been meaning to meet with a friend of mine to see if we can put something together. And over the past 2 months, he has had 3 deaths in his immediate family, a mother, a sister, and an aunt. And so we have just not been able to, you know, get our heads focused there.
Well, that's understandable, but that sucks. But,
but Mike's got a lot of patience.
Yeah, and... ironically, all of Michael's either invitations or possible invitations are in the north this winter. So, Mikey, you might have to go out and get some winter clothes.
No.
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 The whole strategy is to not be exposed to the winter, even though you may be in the winter. If you're in Houston and you're living there, you just don't go out of your house. If you're going to Calgary in the middle of the winter, in late January, as Michael is, you just go from the airport to the car, from the car to the hotel, from the hotel back to the airport, and then before you know it, you're back in southeast Texas. It's a beautiful
There you go. So, Pep, you know, if you have me up in the wintertime, I've got to stay someplace that's got a restaurant.
A lot of people get cabin fever up here in the winter.
Yeah,
well, staying indoor.
They can
have to force yourself to get out and enjoy the pain.
They can come and see me at the hotel then.
Listen, I'm going to say goodbye. Maybe there's somebody else that wanted to call.
Yeah, so we
believe
that.
Good to hear from you.
Thanks for calling, buddy.
All righty. Bye.
Bye.
Pep Washburn, ladies and gentlemen, from
It's always so good to hear
Pep's
voice. He just has a pleasant voice, you know?
He's a pleasant person.
He is a pleasant person.
He looks like Willie Nelson.
Yes, he does.
He does. If you're wondering what Pep Washburn looks like, beautiful humans, for those of you, whether you've heard him for the first time right now or you've heard him on the many occasions that he's joined us. He looks like Willie Nelson.
He looks a younger Willie Nelson.
He looks like a less stoned Willie Nelson.
Way less worn, that's for sure.
But Pep's thinking about bringing Michael to Wisconsin. We had contact this week from Tom Toski, who did you get that email, by the way?
From Tom?
Yeah.
No, I didn't.
Well, I know he sent it to you. I think I still have it. I got a copy of it.
Oh, okay.
And he's talking about it. You got to need to contact him because he's got dates where you could come to Ohio.
Yeah, no, I just went through my emails before we got online, and I don't think I have it.
Yeah, it's probably there, but I'll forward it to you before the end
of
the evening.
I have overlooked them before.
And, of course, Michael's going to be in Calgary at the end of January. Right now, ladies and gentlemen, we want you to be with us at 1-800-436-3260. The number's available and open to you. We love these quick calls. That gets us rolling. That gets the momentum happening at 1-800-436-3260. If you're listening live, it's Wednesday night, and it is about quarter to the hour of 10 o'clock on the East Coast of the United States of America. You're listening live. That means that's your opportunity to pick up the phone and talk to Michael at 1-800-436-3260. There's so many things that I want to talk about tonight. We have to get to the fact that Oral Roberts passed from this planet yesterday, Michael.
Yeah.
And I've, you know, obviously been watching the news as I often do, and there has been some pretty positive comments about Oral Roberts that I've seen. But I've got to ask you, should we look upon Oral Roberts, not as an individual person, but as far as his influence on the earth and what he did, as anything but heinous and destructive and counter to what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about?
Well,
pretty loaded question, isn't it?
Yeah. I definitely do not believe that Oral Roberts preached the gospel of peace or the gospel of grace. There were, you know, there were times that Oral was a gracious man, but, you know, anyone can be a gracious person and not believe anything at all.
Did you ever have any contact with him personally?
Well, I was on the program 20 years ago, but I was on with Richard. And I never, I did meet Oral. I did meet Oral. I had forgotten. I met Oral, and I had, and of course, I was introduced by Richard as one of the family's good friends.
You know what they call Richard Roberts down there in Tulsa, right?
I have no clue.
They have a nickname for Richard Roberts. They call him Dick Bob.
Ah, okay.
Richard Roberts, Dick Bob.
Yes. I can see where that they got that. We've got both of those names and political figures. So,
yeah. So all right. So you were introduced as a close family friend of the Roberts.
Yes, I was. Yeah. I don't know that he used the term close, but he said this is a friend of the family. Mike Williams is a friend of mine, and anyway. He introduced me. We did the program that we did, and of course I was trying to wrap my mind around, you know, doing such a worldwide broadcast, dealing with panic attacks, I might add, and with the social panic thing that I deal with. And believe me, being on air for that, I was having to map my way through all kinds of calisthenics to get myself to do that. You know, it's amazing to watch the video because there's no way anybody would know the panic that I was going through, even right there as we were doing it. But the change they made was once I arrived that morning, we were to do the entire program outside, sitting next to the praying hands at the City of Faith.
Oh, right.
Yeah, and so it was the only one done outside that year. I don't know how many they ever did outside, but I know that they weren't doing these. This was all studio stuff that they did. So when I arrived and everything was different than I thought, I was having major panic attacks because I wasn't prepared for, you know, and we were to walk out, you know, at a certain time, and it was like, you know, this, you know, extra production thing, you know. And so, yeah, but no, I was on his program, and we had talked on the phone a couple of times, of course, before that and after. And it was very interesting, for sure. But, you know, Richard was very gracious to me. I remember another situation where we were guest speakers together, and while everybody else kind of sat in the speaker's lounge on the 11th floor of the hotel, we were all in there. In fact, I had not come in. I was beginning to be just not comfortable. I was being repulsed by the whole upper echelon feeling thing. In fact, Norval had one of his people to come down to my room and tell me to come up there immediately because he was offended that I didn't show up. It was Richard Roberts and Norval and Kenneth Hagin and Brother Osteen. We were all guests there at that particular meeting. And the thing that impressed me about Richard, which I know this isn't about Richard, but it just brought back some memories, was that everybody that walked into the room, I just remember these guys sitting and talking, and they would each talk, but nobody listened to each other. Nobody listened to each other at all. You know, Brother Hagin would talk, and Norval would tell an outlandish story, and Norval would tell an outlandish story. But they were all just waiting to tell their story. Nobody was listening. There was no conversation. It was so weird. And so I came on up, and as I was sitting there, though, everybody was just waiting for their drink, waiting for their grapes, waiting for their snack, and, you know, totally ignoring the people that were standing around the edges of the walls to serve at a moment's notice, you know. And but everyone that walked in the door, Richard Roberts got up from his seat, no matter who he was talking to. And at one point he was sitting next to John Osteen, and they were chatting a bit. But everybody that came in that door, Richard Roberts stood to his feet and walked to them and extended his hand and said, "Hi, I am Richard Roberts. What is your name?" And the help was freaking out because somebody was acknowledging that they were even there, you know. And it was like, "Oh, no, you're going to get me in trouble. Don't do this. I'm not supposed to talk to the guests, to the speakers." And but I remember that about Richard. And he was very gracious to me on his show. And, you know, religion is just such a bizarre thing. As I've said many times, it can take a lot of really wonderful people and change us into very strange characters. But his father did die yesterday, and I know that there is a there's a legacy there. There's part of it that there's things about it that people, as far as their journey, they hold dear to their heart about Oral Roberts. But it's in fact, they're really, as far as the gospel is concerned, there's not a real contribution there as far as what I understand the gospel to be.
Well, you're a lot more gracious, of course, at least on the webcast, than I am. I think.
I'm the same on the broadcast and off.
I won't go that far. But I will say that Oral Roberts, as far as his teaching and his involvement in the media, it was about as heinous and as contrary and as destructive to human lives and emotion as could possibly be. We would be remiss to point out that, unfortunately, one of Oral's sons committed suicide. The destructive nature of what he taught to the affecting the human heart and soul cannot be overstated. And as successful as he was, and as from time to time as sweet as he seemed on television, he, in my humble opinion, was as antichrist, I should pronounce it properly, antichrist, as he could have possibly been. And he has now gone on in whatever afterlife is, and we believe it's wonderful and beautiful. We don't know, obviously. But as my wife Dawn said tonight, about as we were talking about Oral Roberts' passing, he probably was in for the shock of his life when he got to heaven and realized that everybody was there, regardless of ever, if they ever got their healing or if they ever accepted Christ or if they ever were delivered from sexual immorality or whatever else he was sharing about. This is Glenn Klein Online. We've got a few more minutes left. You can jump on the line at 1-800-436-3260. 1-800-436-3260. Got this nice email from Howard Wirch. Our good buddy, Mikey Howard, in the frozen... You talk about Wisconsin being frozen north. I mean, Howard's way up there. Where the hell does he live?
He's in the northeast.
Yeah, but he's way up there in Canada.
Yeah.
Is he in Manitoba?
I think it is, yes.
He said, hey, guys, just listening into the webcast. Manda is busy on the phone right now. Otherwise, I would call in. We are enjoying the discussion so far. We want to let you know that we appreciate you guys. Since the convention, we have had a chance to share the gospel with a close friend who is on the verge of breaking free from religion, we hope. This is so exciting, as we are finally getting a chance to speak from our hearts. It's a beautiful thing. By the way, it was minus 40 with the wind chill this past weekend. Can you say chilly? Chilly.
That is chilly.
Talk to you soon. Howard and Manda Wirch. And he says, P.S., happy 50th, Glenn. You might grow older, but you don't have to grow up. Well, there's not much danger of me growing up, Holly, that's for sure. Looking forward to seeing you soon in Tampa. We'll email soon. Howard and Manda Wirch possibly heading to the southern climes from way up there in Canada. 40 below. Jeepers, creepers.
Yeah, I've been there at 40 below.
Yeah,
and the way I describe it, all the folks in Canada always enjoyed it. I said, that's when it rips your face off. You step outside and your face gets ripped off. That's exactly what it feels like, too.
That's just not right. Hey, Melvin Martin sent us a follow-up email. He said, Michael, in saying that James said Paul's teaching was hard to understand, he said it is actually from 2 Peter 3:15.
Yes, he's right. It is from 2 Peter instead of James.
So we want that correction.
We welcome the correction.
Yeah, we appreciate that.
Yeah.
I mean, even the New York Times and CNN and CBS have to be corrected from time to time. So we're happy to receive that. All right, here's another thing that's on my mind. I am really torqued off at the grief that Tiger Woods has been taking. I'm seeing people that, I mean, it's not universal, but I would say it's probably 98, 99% of the people just absolutely ripping into this guy for being a human being. And I find it to be so hypocritical, knowing what happens in people's lives, and probably, and understanding how preachers, whether they be just television commentators or preachers of religion, usually hop on the things the hardest when they have dealt with it or are dealing with it in their own lives. It's pissing me off, Mikey, watching the coverage of this guy, his entire personal private life, that is nobody's business, is being laid to bear before the entire planet. I'm not happy about it.
Well, it's definitely been piling on, that's for sure. And, you know, maybe it is on the other flip side of the coin. It's kind of like the religious right. If you, you know, if you portray that you are something and you're a public figure, it's probably going to be proven that you're not. So it's best not to try to make a stand on those things.
Well, I hear that. But everybody portrays, except to their closest confidence, that their life is a certain way and that they engage in a certain level of embracing traditional family values, if you will. And then when it comes out that they haven't, it just seems like people who undoubtedly have been, whether they've been engaged in it or not, they certainly have thought about it. And
well, we certainly live in a very judgmental society. There's no doubt about it. We are a very religious society. I think it's interesting that that in France or in places in Europe that this would not have been the scandal that it is, especially with his sponsors pulling out and things like that. So, he's taking a pretty bad beating, that's for sure.
I mean, it's not even necessarily about the person of Tiger Woods, because the guy is obviously going to be fine. I mean, he's got he never has to worry about money if he never played another round of golf the rest of his life. But it's just about the whole concept of people standing up and being holier than thou, whether they be religious leaders or not. And you know that religion has hopped on this and was like, see what is the result of sin.
Yeah.
And as far as God is concerned, Tiger Woods and all the women that Tiger Woods has been with and all the people that have criticized Tiger Woods are as perfect and righteous in the sight of God as they could possibly be.
That's the gospel, my friend.
That's the gospel, ladies and gentlemen. That's the good news. At a little after 10 o'clock on the East Coast of the United States on Wednesday night. If we don't have any other callers, and it doesn't look like we do, we're going to call it a night. We'll have to save our testimony of how God used vodka and pizza to confirm his will.
That'll be our Christmas
at a later
story.
Day. You'll just have to stay logged on, ladies and gentlemen. We
That'll
also want to just inform everybody, which is good news. We talked about it in quite a bit of detail last week about our indebtedness coming out of the convention. That's been taken care of, Mikey. We're happy
yes,
to report
it has.
To everybody.
Yes, it is, and we're all happy about that.
Yay!
So
that's good news. Also, for those of you that are waiting on the convention series, whether it be the series on the Book of Hebrews or the rest of the guest speakers, we've had a little bit of a glitch in the technical aspect of what was recorded, which has been challenging, to say the least. But just know, if you're waiting on teachings coming out of the Houston Convention last month, we're working on it. If you have any questions about it, feel free to contact us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com at any time. We're happy to correspond with you on the progress of that. We're working on that. We're aware of it. And whether you ordered at the convention or you've ordered online, those things are in the works. So please be patient with us. We ask for your endurance, and endurance is the right word. What's the word?
Patience.
Patience, but there's another word.
Which you did.
What?
You did patience, so.
Yeah, patience.
I don't know what else you're looking
for.
It's
not endurance. God, I hate when I do that. It's in there,
well,
you know what I'm saying?
Well, I think patience was the word, so.
No, there's another word. Sean will probably look it up. He'll probably Google it for me.
Yes.
And he'll look it up, and then I'll know. But it'll be too late because I will have already said Shalom, everybody.
Hey,
all right.
We got another program.
Oh, here's what I want to say. Listen, I was born in 1959. I'm going to be 50 years old on Saturday. So for anybody who either gives a gift of $19.59 or $50 even to the Gospel Revolution, all you got to go to do is gospelrevolution.com website. We will promise you a special invocation and a blessing. We will lay our hands on your gift that comes through PayPal on our computer screens. And you will be supernaturally infused with the power of God this week by giving a birthday gift of $50 or $19.59. Right?
Glenn will do that for you.
you'll agree with that for me.
Sure, why not?
Because wherever there's two or more that have comment.
Yeah.
It
all works.
Gathered. So, anyway. Well, beautiful humans, that will do it. I'm halfway to 50. I'm feeling very old. I appreciate Howie Wirch's comments that it's just, you know, I'll never grow up. But I'm halfway to that's old, Michael. Halfway to 100 is old.
Yeah. When you get to 57, it's okay.
Mikey's 57.
Yep.
Some of you beautiful humans are even more advanced than that. Well, hopefully we'll do this again in 1 week's time and our pre-Christmas Gospel Revolution webcast. You're not going to want to miss it. Let us hear from you this week at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. The phone number is on the website at gospelrevolution.com. If you want to talk to Michael at his house, that phone number is there. You can give him a call. You can give me a call on the phone number on the Glenn Klein Online website. We want to thank Sean O'Halloran for producing and engineering and call screening this extravaganza. We also want to thank Melvin Martin for calling in from Georgia.
Glenn.
Yes?
Speaking of Melvin Martin, he says that your word is alacrity.
No, it's a good word, Melvin. Alacrity is a good word. Did people hear you say that, Sean?
No, they can't hear me.
Okay, Melvin called in and said the word was alacrity, but that was not the right word. But if it is a proper use of the word, we will thank you for your alacrity. We'll thank for Melvin Martin for participating
and
being very involved in this effort, Melvin. Thank you so much. In beautiful Gainesville, Georgia, and we also want to thank James Pep Washburn in Marshfield, Wisconsin. Good to hear from Howie Wirch in Canada. Until next time, this is Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody!